Our sermon text this morning is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 21. As you're turning there, it's page 896 in the Pew Bible, if you are going to be using the Pew Bible this morning. As you're turning there and finding it, I want you to try to imagine something in your mind. I want you to think about being a farmer. I want you to think about particularly being a sheep farmer. And you may be thinking, okay, well, I'm going to need my four-wheel drive vehicle, or I'm going to need my ATV, I'm going to need something that can go over this rugged terrain. Well, now I want you to take all those things away. No ATV, no 4x4, no truck. I may let you have a horse in this situation, but, you know, preferably not even a horse. Just imagine you having to care for these sheep by yourself. And so you have no ATV, no 4x4. And this isn't just some kind of exercise where you're going back in time, but the rest of society is still the same. So take away all 4x4s, take away all trucks. So there is no one that can bring hay or food to your door. You have to go out and take the sheep with you. There is only enough food for whatever you can find. You don't have huge silos where you can store it. I want you to keep thinking, and there's no electricity. There's no light other than the stars and the moon above, the sun, and whatever fire you can make. That's your only source of light. And so you're hopefully getting more and more into it. And finally, think about being somewhere in the hills where there are forest and there are woods, where at night it gets very dark. It gets very kind of lonely. You can hear the cries of wolves and various wild things that go bump in the night that keep you on edge. And you don't have any sort of pistol or rifle or firearm. You don't even have a bow and arrow. You just have a stick and maybe some stones. And this is kind of the setting that I want you to have in the back of your mind as you hear this passage this morning about what maybe it means for a shepherd to be there and for a shepherd to be good in defending his flock. So with that, let's read the first part of John chapter 10. And this is the word of the Lord. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can memorize it and know it, that we can turn to it in times of trouble and in times of good, that it is a companion with us. We pray that you would seal your word upon our hearts with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that it would transform us, that it would renew us, that we would rightly approach and think about this life and the world around us. We do ask for your blessing and your favor through Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So how did maybe the visual picture exercise that I asked you to go through before we read this scripture, did it influence the way you heard the scripture at all? Did you think about it a little differently as to what it would mean to be a shepherd or to be a sheep in this situation, to have maybe less certainty about the world around you, to have fewer comforts or protections than you are used to every day at this point? Well, this is about the midway point in Jesus's I Am sayings. So we're got two more sermons the first 2 weeks of August where we'll wrap up the I Am statements of Jesus. And it's been a bit of a challenge because every time it feels like I want to say more and more than I have the ability to. But it's also just the development of this discourse or this theme of Jesus revealing who he is. If you ever want to know Jesus more, or you know somebody who wants to know Jesus more, have them read these 7 or 8 different passages. Have them study them, for in them, Jesus is developing our understanding of who he is. He is taking us, as he starts off with, "I am the bread of heaven." He is showing us that he meets our needs. He gives us satisfaction. He takes care of our needs in times of trouble. He moves into the "I am the light of the world. I am the light of life." And he shows us, as we considered last week, that he is the one who enables us to see our lives clearly. He enables us to rightly process what this world is and what it has for us. And here this morning we're going to consider what it means that he is the gate, or that he is the door for the sheep, and that he is the good shepherd, that he is the one who is a safeguard. He is the one who takes care of and provides for his sheep, that he even lays down his life for his sheep. And then we'll consider what it means when he says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." And, you know, if he hints at it here in this passage that he lays down his life, but that he takes it up again. And so we'll consider that next time. And then finally, that he is the joy-giving vine, that he is the vine, and he is through whom life flows. But these passages, they are intentionally building upon one another, that they're developing this picture, this understanding of who Jesus is, of how he cares for his people, how he cares for the world. And so this morning, let's consider a few points. And I say a few, there are many more than we have time for. So do please study this coming week, reflect on it as you go about your daily lives. But what is it, even just at a practical level, what would be the point of a door or a gate on the sheep pen? Well, you know, if we're living in a place, you know, we often think about sheep just kind of roaming the hills. They're grazing. They're in pasture. We think about them eating and lying down. We often think about Psalm 23, and the Lord is my shepherd, and he takes me out to green pasture, leads me by still waters. We have these kind of ideas of the sheep out in pasture, but we don't often think about them in a fold or in a pen, in some sort of protective area. And this is the point of the gate. This is the point of the door, is that it is a source of protection for the sheep, that it enables the shepherd to come in and go out, the sheep to come in and go out. But it keeps the wolves, it keeps the wild beasts, the robbers away. Jesus does hint at it, though, that those, as Matthew Henry says, those that are intent on doing evil are very cunning and very wily, that they are not necessarily thrown off by just a door, that they will climb in over the sides, that they are very eager to do their evil deeds, but that this gate, it is this source of protection, it is this source of security for the sheep, but it's also a way of kind of, you could think of it as a litmus test. It either is or it isn't. You know, you either come in through the gate or you don't. You know, you come in through the gate or you come in from another means. You know, there really is only those two options. There isn't kind of a third, well, I kind of come in through the gate, but I kind of don't. You either are in through the gate or you're not. And so this is a, we'll talk about how this is a touchstone, if you will. You know, you can use this as seeing the quality of leaders, the quality of people. Have they come in through the gate or have they not? And then we see the example of the Good Shepherd. And as you heard in our call to worship this morning from Isaiah 40, this is a rich theme of the Old Testament, that the Lord as our shepherd. You know, we mentioned Psalm 23 and Isaiah 40. It's also in Ezekiel. You have the vision of the Good Shepherd. And that Jesus here, he's saying, I am fulfilling this, that yes, I am the Lord your God. I am that I am. But I am also, see me as this good shepherd. See me as the one who lays down his life for the sheep. So let's go back to this idea of the door, that if it is a safeguard, if it is a source of protection, it's also a direction of travel, that it is a way, you know, it's kind of a highway or a road. You know, you can go in, you can go out, but that it is pointing for the sheep the direction they're going. They're either going out to pasture or they're coming in to rest. That if you were a sheep in this time with no way to get food other than to go out to pasture, if you stayed in the pen, you would die. That, it's a pretty simple thing. There just isn't enough food in the pen for you. You have to go out to pasture. You have to go out to get food. And so this door becomes very important. It becomes very crucial. And so we often may think of, you know, the idea of a door as kind of a you cross it once sort of threshold. We often hear it in this sort of way. And well, yes, you know, you enter in through Jesus and you enter in one time and you are safe. But we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. So what then does it mean that you're kind of going in and out? This isn't just a one-time direction of travel, but it is essentially a daily coming in and going out. This doesn't mean that you are daily, you know, you're following Jesus and then you're not. You know, you're following Jesus and then you're not. You know, you're having to keep coming into Jesus, keep, as it were, receiving him over and over again for the first time. That's not the idea I'm trying to communicate. It's more of a, just as we have our daily lives, we get up out of bed, and, you know, we made it here one way or the other this morning. Tomorrow we'll have a whole different set of tasks for us, but every day there are things that must be done, that we must get up, and we must get out of our bed, we must go do other things that the Lord has provided for us. And the idea here is that it's Jesus who is giving us that safety as we are going out through these daily tasks. Even if our daily tasks are just getting up and having food and having drink, that maybe we aren't even able to get out of our bed a particular day, but somebody brings us food, brings us our nourishment, that is the task through which Jesus will keep us safe. And what does it mean? You know, maybe this seems like a bit of a jump to say, well, Jesus is keeping us safe as we are traveling in and out through our daily lives. Well, as we see here in the text, that we have this idea of strangers that have come in, or thieves, or robbers, those that have come in to kill, to steal, to destroy. And so that is giving us kind of a counterexample, as it were, that on one hand you have the gate, you have the sheep coming in and going out through the gate. which is the safe direction. It is the safe road for the sheep to be on. And then you have the other direction of travel, which is up over the side of the fence, you know, getting out of the pen by some other means. So going about life in another way that, other than going through life with Jesus, going through it with him as your constant companion. And whether that's being led astray and being carried off by a thief or a robber, or hearing somebody, a stranger, call out, and you listening to a stranger's voice and being led in a way other than the safe passage. Those are directions of travel that are not good for the sheep to go in. And this is, hopefully you can kind of see this, because I think if you're just listening and you're not picturing this in your mind, it probably makes no sense whatsoever. But you can see the pen, you can see the door, you can see the sheep coming in and going out. But just getting down to it, what does this mean? What does this mean that the door is a safe direction of travel, or that the door is there for the protection of the sheep? Well, it shows us, Jesus tells us in the first six verses here, that we are to know his voice, that his sheep will know his voice, and they will follow him because they know his voice. And so if we are to be in our daily lives, if we are to be traveling with and going through Jesus as we go about our tasks, we must know Jesus' voice. We must know his character. We must know even how he lives his life, his own kind of way of being, his way of life. And in our day, there are lots of different ways of getting to know people. You know, we can, and in the old days, you could maybe have a pen pal. I think I had one when I was in elementary school for 1 week, because I think I sent one letter. So that maybe doesn't make me a pen pal, but you could have people that you correspond with, that you write with, that you get to know that way. You can do the same thing now with email. There are people at work that you may work with that you've never met. You've only talked to them on the phone, or you've sent letters to, and then you meet them one day and you're like, oh, well, you're not at all what I expected, because you don't see the whole person. And that's kind of the idea here, is that if you're going to know Jesus, if you're going to know who he is, you have to do it the very, very old-fashioned way. You have to spend time with him. You have to commune with him and have fellowship with him. And that is both kind of in personal and public ways. And so right now we are gathered as his people publicly as a group to get to know him, to sing his praises, to sing his hymns, to listen to his word, to try to understand it and apply it, to give back to him from our own life, our own being, to confess our own inadequacy, to confess our need for him, to confess that we have not pleased him with our thoughts, our actions, our deeds. But we also have that opportunity more than just on Sunday mornings, but on Monday mornings and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We have 7 days a week where we can spend with the Lord in our own personal times of worship. We can be worshiping him as we read his word. We can, as families or as friends, gather together and sing his praises, sing his hymns. We certainly, as we model Christian living, we can confuse and baffle our neighbors when we confess our sins to one another or to our neighbors. When we go to a neighbor and say, you know, I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. I was wrong. I shouldn't have treated you that way. Will you forgive me? I'm pretty sure you would get quite the reaction out of your neighbor. You know, they may be defensive, like, oh, no, no, you don't need to apologize. You don't need to ask my forgiveness, because they don't want to have to come back to you to ask for forgiveness. But you're demonstrating that you have fellowship with Jesus, that you have gone through him through your daily living as you're living out fellowship with him. You're getting to know him so that when he calls, you hear him. So that when you are going through your life, you have scripture that you can lean upon, that you can trust, that you are not just going on your own way, but that you are going through the gate, that you are going through Jesus as you go about your tasks in your home, in your places of work, in your places of relaxation, that you are doing all of those things, fellowshipping with and through Jesus. And so if this has something to say about the sheep, that the sheep are to follow the voice of the shepherd, that they are to follow the voice of Jesus, that they are only to, in their lives, to go in and out through the gate, so they are to look to Jesus as their refuge and safe transport. It also has something to say about the leaders and leadership and people in authority. And this is from Max, our pastor, to the session. This speaks to husbands. This speaks to employers. This speaks to just about anyone. For we all, in our own ways, have various realms in which we have authority, that we lead either directly by position or just by our own character and our way of influence. But we all are leading every day. So this says something to each of us that, as we mentioned kind of in introduction, the gate is very simple. You know, you've either come in through it or you haven't. You have either entered into your position of authority or position of influence through the proper way, through entering in through Jesus, or you've come in through other means, that you've come in either by distracting or sneaking in or jumping over the side of the fence, burrowing under the ground, some other way than coming in through Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, part of it is, just as we're to know Jesus, as we're to know the voice of our ultimate leader, we're to know the character and the quality and the attributes of all of our other leadership that we follow. There is kind of the leadership that we choose, and then there's also the leadership that we're just given. And so either way, it is good to know where they stand. When it comes to choosing a spouse, in our culture, in our country, we have the ability to choose our own spouse. And so it's very important to choose one who has come in through the gate, to choose one who has come in through Jesus, who comes in and goes out daily, not of his or her own persuasion or of his or her own direction, but is coming in through Jesus, that you will know that this person is a good under-shepherd, as the phrase goes, as somebody who's himself or herself under authority, that they are one who is trusting Jesus, who's looking to Jesus for all that they need. This is not saying, well, we can't serve a mayor who is not Christian, or we won't listen to a governor or a president who's not Christian. That's authority that we're given, not necessarily authority that we choose. But it is certainly good for us to know, dear mayor, dear governor, dear president, where do you stand on this issue? We are told to pray for, to listen to honor the authority that's placed over us, but that we may have a peaceful and prosperous life, to worship God. But when it comes time to those ultimate decisions of how am I going to live, what is going to be important for me, we need to understand the messages we're receiving. For our rulers, the companies of the world, everyone is trying to get us to buy some idea. They're trying to sell us some sort of notion, whether that is security, whether that's self-worth. There are all sorts of things that rulers, companies, culture around us is trying to sell us. And we need to be able to measure those things and say, is this a safe idea? Is this a safe leadership? Is this a safe direction for me to go in? Or is this a thief? Is this a robber who's come in from the side, who has come in over the wall and is trying to lead me in a direction that is not good, that is not prosperous or advantageous for me? It helps us to know, as we are weighing out the various decisions in life, it gives us a sense of priority, it gives us a sense of purpose. It also helps us to know who ultimately to trust. One way that, as I was thinking about this and thinking about, well, are you kind of in or out? Have you come through Jesus or have you not? I've had the opportunity, whether it's good or bad, I don't know, but to interview a wide number of people in different types of settings for different jobs. And it's always interesting coming up with questions to interview people with, that they're rarely about the question or the answer themselves. It's more about just how they respond. What do they say? You know, you not looking for 2 + 2 = 4. You know, there are those types of questions that are important, but the really important ones are just asking them things and seeing how they respond, putting questions to them and seeing how they take it in stride. And in a way, that's what this passage is telling us to do with leaders, is to not necessarily directly interview them and ask them questions, but to observe them, to see, does this person have the mark of Jesus on their life? Is this person living, does this person's life show evidence of a transformed heart, a renewed mind? Or is this just a wolf in sheep's clothing? You know, is it only surface deep? And so do we take the time to see, to make sure that we are being led by good people, not just good in of their own sense, but good in that they have been transformed by Jesus. And that's one of the things, you know, we are Presbyterian and we believe in the plurality of rulership and leadership, and it is important for us. And this is part of the reason why, is that we believe in the way that God has blessed. He has worked through his people. He's worked through leadership. And we trust them to look over us at a variety of different levels and to make sure that we are safeguarding those that are coming into leadership, that we do look to the Lord to lead his church and to guide his church, defend his church, and that it is done through these sorts of measured gates, and the chief one being, have you entered through Jesus? Do you know him? Do you follow him? And that does bring us to really the last main point here that we're at least going to discuss this morning, that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is the best shepherd of all. We see his purpose in verse 10, that he has come that the sheep, that we may have life and may have it abundantly. And he sets this in contrast to all those who come in by another means, who do not enter the sheepfold through himself. But he has come that we would have life and have it abundantly. And this fits with the previous image that Jesus is the gate, that the way that the sheep have life is coming in and out of the gate, that if they were just in a pen, they would be enslaved, they would die, they would not prosper. But that there is a gate, that they are kept, they are defended, and then they are also led out to pasture. And so here he is saying not just that he is kind of the door through which they walk, but that he himself is the good shepherd. And this builds upon all of the Old Testament revelation of what it meant to be the good shepherd of the people. And he summarizes it and he spells it out pretty plainly, that what makes him good is that he lays down his life for his sheep. There can be the idea that Christ is kind of a passive sacrifice, that he is the lamb that is slain for the world, which is true, but that he just was a victim, you know, that Jesus was a victim of all of this that was going on. And this passage tells us that's not the case. Jesus wasn't a victim in that he was passive and all this bad stuff happened to him and he was killed, but that he was active, that he knew the cost, that he chose this for himself and for his people, for he knew that this was the way to bring his sheep into safety. And so, you know, we need not pity Jesus. We need not say, oh, you know, poor Jesus that you had to die. We should certainly thank him. We should worship him. We should revere him, that he knew what was coming. He knew what was required, and he gave his life freely. We see that he's, we've spent a lot of time over these last few weeks considering that Jesus is fully God. And here we see he's also fully man, that yes, he can die, but he is like no other man in that he has the authority to take his life up again. And we, as I mentioned, we will consider that in another sermon, what it means that he can take his life up again, and what that means for us, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he will raise us from the dead. But we can see that the shepherd, the good shepherd, he sees the wolf coming and he doesn't run away. You know, it's not that the wolf came up behind him and he didn't see him and, you know, the wolf overpowered him, but that he saw them coming. He saw the wolves coming and he stood his ground and he gave himself as a sacrifice that his sheep could be safe. This is a very powerful image, one that, you know, we've probably thought about many times before. It is also one that's actually pretty common in our culture. As I was thinking about this, there's a children's movie called Ice Age that I don't expect many of you in the congregation have seen, maybe a few. But it's the story basically of a saber-toothed tiger, a woolly mammoth, and a sloth trying to save a little baby. And the saber-toothed tiger eventually kind of is transformed, and he goes from wanting to only steal and kill the baby to actually wanting to defend it. And there's a scene in the movie where he sees his former compatriots coming, and he sees them, and they will overrun the sloth, because what can a sloth really do against a saber-toothed tiger? This pack of saber-toothed tigers will overpower the woolly mammoth, that there are just too many of them. And so he knows that only he is able to defend his friends and defend his this child. And so he does so by taking them on himself and by sacrificing his own self that his friends and his family can live. And while that's just a little children's story, there's a nugget of truth in there, and that it helps us see a little bit of what Jesus is like, of his care for us, of his love for us, that he certainly, you know, he could be like the hired hand and run away. He need not lay down his life for his sheep, but he loves us. He cares for us, that he is the safeguard for his sheep. He is the one who will keep the wolves away. He is the one who will call out the robbers and the thieves and chase them out of the pen. He is the one in our own day who will be at work purifying our own hearts, who will be leading out and calling out all of the evil that is in our own hearts. He will be purifying his church as he keeps the wolves from us. And we must look to him for our rest, for our protection, that as we go about our daily lives, as we seek to fellowship with him and commune with him, as we seek to get to know him and to always be traveling through him, we should also explicitly see that he is our shelter, that he is our safekeeping, that he is the one who will give us the security that we need. So when we see the wolves coming in our lives, we need not be overly worried, for we know that Jesus is there. We know that he loves us. We know that he has laid down his life for us. And because of this, that God the Father, he hears us when we pray. He hears us when we cry out to him. And he will listen to us. And probably, perhaps, you know, as we consider this personally, and it is right to do so, there's an even maybe more important aspect for us this morning, that this isn't speaking to just us personally going in and going out in Jesus and looking to Jesus for our own personal safety and our own refuge. But it is very much about looking to those that we love, looking to those that we care about, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, and longing for them to know Jesus as the Good Shepherd, longing for them to know the safe way in and out of the sheepfold, for them to know the comfort and the blessing of Jesus' love for us. And we can love our friends, we can love our family with everything that we are, but at the end of the day, we know we can't keep them safe. We know that we cannot prevent evil from coming upon them. We know that we, at best, can be a shoulder to cry on. But there is one who's much more powerful than we are. There is Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. He will bind up the weak. He will heal the injured. He will lead us into safety and out to pasture. So as we conclude our time this morning, let us think about that. Let us think about how we can be showing others Jesus, how as much as we seek to fellowship with him ourselves, that we can be showing others the way into and out of the fold, that we can show them who Jesus is, how much he loves them, and everything that he has done for them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us Jesus, your son, that we could not just read about you or hear you, but that we could even see you as you lived, that we could see your care for us displayed, that yes, we would have word pictures of who you are and your love, but that we would also have you as a human, that you would love us so much, that we would know, even in our own times of weakness and suffering, we would know that Jesus, you have suffered for us, and that you would be familiar with all of our pain, with all of our grief, with all of our longing, that you would even be familiar with death itself, that there is nothing that we will experience which is new to you, that we can take all things to you, that you will hear us, that you will comfort us, that you will bind us up. We do ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us even as we conclude our time of public worship, that you would go with us, that you would richly dwell within us, that we would look to you, that we would know the comfort of your presence, that we would also know the strength of your power in our lives, that even when we feel so weak, that we would know that you are strong and that you are mighty. We pray that you would help us lead others into the fold, that just as Jesus has said that he has other sheep that he must bring in, we pray that you would help us to see these other sheep, that you would help us to call out to them, you would help us to show them the blessing of knowing and trusting you. And we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we will close our time this morning with hymn number 462, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And that is hymn 462.